What a blessing to be able to gather and worship together throughout the season of Advent as we remember the faith of the prophets, the love of the Father, our joy in the Savior, and today the peace that we can only have in Christ the King. Let me direct your attention again to that verse 5 in Micah 5 where it says, "And he shall be their peace." Jesus himself is the only one who can bring us peace. He's the only one, and in him, we can have more than just the absence of hostility or the absence of tension. In him, we can have the fullness of the biblical picture of shalom, rest, harmony, completion, unity, the fullness of peace. But only in Jesus Christ himself is that kind of peace possible. Think how much our world and the people in our world need that peace. In a world filled with war and violence that is entirely because people and nations refuse to bow to Jesus as King. In a time of political conflict and racial tension, which is entirely because people and groups of people refuse to follow the teachings of Jesus and the way of peace. In a time of oppression and injustice, when the abomination that is abortion continues and the trafficking of humans continues as women and children are bought and sold, even here in our own city of Tampa, because people have rejected Christ as King and have exalted themselves in their own desires. In a day when divorce is nearly as common among Christians as it is among anyone else, because people have refused to let Jesus reign as King over the details of their lives. In a time when the suicide rate is exceptionally high because teens and young adults and those around them have refused to look for their peace in Jesus Christ and instead go to medications and secular counselors and look for answers in this world. These are miniature rebellions that trace their way back to that first rebellion in the garden when Adam and Eve refused to obey the clear commands of God. And since then, we have, each one of us, been staging our own little insurrections against Jesus Christ, the King. The truth is that only Jesus can give you peace, since he is the Almighty, Eternal King. Only Jesus can give you peace. Listen again to verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is from of old, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming is from ancient days." Here's a prophecy from the prophet Micah, chosen for my son, obviously. A prophecy from Micah around 700 years before Jesus, contemporary with Isaiah and the days of King Hezekiah. 700 years, and a reference to a very specific and a very obscure little town. Most of the scholars and certainly the commoners throughout Israel in those days probably would have had to pull out a map to see what is this prophecy even referring to? What is this little town? When Joshua came in and conquered all the towns of Canaan, Bethlehem was so small it wasn't even mentioned as one of the towns that was conquered. This is a tiny and insignificant town. The only thing that was significant about it is that it was the birthplace of King David, which is, of course, why Mary and Joseph ended up going there to be registered. But so that would have been the reminder of Bethlehem. Oh, there's something about King David that has to do with Bethlehem, which would have reminded the people of the story of David. Remember when Samuel the prophet went looking for the new king to anoint? And Jesse brought forth all of his sons, one after the other, and Samuel started with the oldest one. He looked so tall and strong and impressive, and the Lord said, no, not him. And then the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. And each one, the Lord said, no, it's not that one. And Jesse's throwing up his hands, and each of the seven sons of Jesse are like, what's going on? And they hadn't even thought that it might be possible that God would choose the youngest one who was out with the sheep in the fields. They had to go find him. They had to go look for him because he seemed so unlikely as a candidate to be king. That's exactly what Bethlehem was. Of all the places where the King of Kings might be born, that would be the least likely. Why not Jerusalem? Why not a great family? But God delights to use humble things. He delights to use the weak and insignificant so that there can be no question of who gets credit for the miracles that he has done. This should be a great encouragement to all of us that God delights to use weak, insignificant people to do great things. Remember Abraham. Why did God choose Abraham and Sarai of all the couples on earth? He chose them precisely because they were so unlikely. An elderly couple who had never had children, had no prospects of ever having children, and God said, that is who I will choose to build a great nation. And even when they had become a little family and Jacob's family was all in Egypt, why would God choose Israel to be his nation? Why not Egypt that was already the great power of that day? But God wanted to show his own power and that it was only by his power that he could bring his people out of the great and powerful Egypt. Why did Jesus choose common, humble folk like fishermen and a tax collector and a zealot? Because then when they did miracles, there could be no question about what the source of their power was. God delights to use humble and apparently insignificant people and places so that he gets all the glory for what they are able to do. And so in this little insignificant town called Bethlehem, the King of Kings was born. There was no fanfare. There was no military processional. There was no great celebration where the rich and powerful came together to celebrate. This was a innocuous, virtually unknown, painful, loud, and messy affair. Think about that. We sing about Silent Night, and eventually, I'm sure baby Jesus had reached that point of being quiet and resting, but his birth was like any other birth. No doubt Mary was screaming in agony, and he was born, as we reflected a couple weeks ago, as messy and bloody and purple and splotchy as every other baby in history. And when Jesus was born, he would have pierced the night with the desperate cry of any baby who is breathing air for the very first time and testing out his fully human lungs for the very first time and his fully human vocal cords. The night was not silent in those early moments. That's not what you put on the postcard that you send out to your friends at Christmas time, the true moment of Jesus' birth. And a couple years later, when the wise men came, what they saw was the king who had come. And because the king had arrived, now there was hope for true and lasting peace. Look at verse 4. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Only Jesus can give you peace because he is the Almighty King. He will stand in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He is the Almighty God of heaven. And he is the glorious eternal King. He rules the universe, and he owns you as the creator and sustainer of all things. Listen to Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus reigns as king over all things. He is preeminent in all things. He is supreme. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, he owns you. He is your creator.
He is your Lord and Master, and that's true of everyone on the face of the earth. He is our Creator and our Lord. He sustains us. He's the one who gives us every single breath we take. He owns us, and he rules over the universe with his powerful word. Therefore, he is the one and the only one who is deserving of our full allegiance. More than allegiance, he deserves the wholehearted worship of everyone on earth. To give him less than that is treason, rebellion, insurrection. And yet that is exactly what each and every one of us, like every person on the planet, has been guilty of our entire lives. It's like we say to Jesus the King, "Excuse me, Lord, your majesty, your highness, can you just move over a little bit and make room for just a few of my idols?" And then what do? We exalt to the level of Jesus or above him our work, our family, our pursuit of money and possession. We say, "Lord, King, can you just slide over a little bit and make room for my materialism? Make room for my worldliness? Can you just look away from this relationship for a few minutes, or look away from this particular area of my life so that I can reign over that and have sovereignty over that for just a little while?" Every time we sin, every time we give ourselves to something other than Jesus, we are guilty of treason, of betraying him as our king, of elevating a different king over the one true king who deserves our full, grateful, joyful obedience. We are rebels against the one who deserves our full allegiance. We've rebelled against him, and so we are deserving of his just condemnation. As Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. C.S. Lewis has a really helpful summary of this. Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs some improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. That's a very helpful summary of the position that everyone is in as they come to Jesus. We're not just, we're imperfect people, but we're not just imperfect people who need some teaching from Jesus, some little instructions so that we can improve and grow a little bit. No, we are rebellious idolaters. We are treasonous traitors who have violated the sovereignty of the King of Kings. There has always been only one penalty for treason, and that is the penalty of death. That's what Romans 6 tells us. The wages of sin is death. But look at the hope of the gospel in that second half of Colossians 1. But in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Only Jesus can give you peace. Only Jesus can give you peace because he is the King of Kings. He is the one that you have offended, and so he alone is in the position to offer you pardon. That's true for everyone on the face of the earth. Only Jesus can give you peace. And the second half of our message this morning is that not only is Jesus the only one who can give you peace, but he is the only one who will give you peace. There is no other religion out there. There is no other religious leader in history who is even willing to give you peace. Islam is often elevated as a religion of peace, and that is an act of very deceptive and intentional marketing to say that. It is not remotely true. Islam is a religion of fear. Allah is a deity of sheer power, and the word Islam itself means submission. All Islam can offer you is a religion of fear. There can never be peace and security in a relationship with Allah. There can only be fear and submission to his supreme power. Buddhism masquerades as a religion of peace, and people often showcase that and in what it looks like in terms of quiet meditation. But we know from the New Testament that to empty your mind, which is the goal of Buddhism and Eastern religion, is to make space for the demonic to come in and make themselves at home. So what Buddhism offers as a religion of peace is actually spiritual slavery. Humanism, which is the religion of America that elevates reason and the Enlightenment, those are the professors of humanism. The watchword of secular humanism is tolerance, which is presented as the way of peace. But the one thing that the humanists will never tolerate is truth and Christianity in its fullest sense, which insists it is the only way. And so what presents itself as a very tolerant and peaceful religion results in censorship and eventually persecution. It's coming for us one day, and it will come through secular humanists and their partners, liberals. The religion of liberalism in our country, again, loves to use the language of peace and harmony, and they'll stand with the humanists and with the universalists and will say, can't we all just get along? Imagine all the people living, whatever the rest of that is, yeah. Imagine that's the picture of global peace if only we would just get along. But when you look inside the religious beliefs of liberalism, what you find is emptiness. There's nothing actually there within liberal theology. They've taken all of the truth out of it. And when you knock on it, you see that it's hollow. There's nothing actually there. So what promises peace delivers emptiness. Only Jesus will give you peace. No other religion can deliver on that. And so in the end, people will either be with Jesus and have an eternal and infinite peace in him who is the king, or they will be with the devil, who will torture and torment them throughout this life, and then they will share his fate in the lake of fire that has been prepared for the devil and all of his servants. Only Jesus can deliver us from that, because he is the merciful Savior. Look at verse 4 again. He shall stand in authority and power and glory. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Jesus is the only one who will give you peace as the merciful Savior who came in humility with an offer of grace. When Jesus, the eternal Son of God and the fully divine conquering King, when he came, he did not come as a conquering warrior. He came in humility to an obscure town called Bethlehem. And he was born in total weakness and dependence on Mary and Joseph. He came in humility with an offer of grace, with an offer of pardon for rebels and traitors who deserve nothing but his just condemnation. But right now is a time when the king is offering amnesty, pardon, forgiveness, reconciliation. Now is the time of God's favor. When Jesus returns, it will be as a conquering warrior riding on a white horse and leading the armies of heaven. And in that day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But now is the time when people can come to Jesus and bow the knee before him willingly and joyfully and receive this full royal pardon that he offers. Look at what this passage promises. He shall stand and shepherd his flock. Jesus is the good shepherd. He will not only forgive and pardon sinners and rebels who come to him in repentance and faith, but he will adopt us as his own children and embrace us into his flock, making us his own shepherd. We will be his sheep, and he will be our shepherd. Jesus, as the good shepherd, he knows his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. And if you're here and you've heard the voice of Jesus calling out to you in your heart and in your mind, but you have found reasons to delay or to hesitate or to not come to him, I urge you this Christmas, listen to your shepherd. Listen to him. If you hear him calling your name, and come to him when he calls so that he can protect you and care for you forever, to shepherd his flock, and they shall dwell secure with Jesus himself as their peace. This is the promise of Jesus the Messiah, to give that security in the sheepfold of the King, where you can dwell secure and he will care for you and nurture you. Jesus will call your name, but you have to come to him. He reaches out, but you have to take his hand. He offers the gift, but like any other gift, you have to receive it. Come to Jesus, who is your peace. And you'll notice that the greatest gift of all, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. Many people try to, in a sense, pick Jesus' pocket. They try to come to him and take his gifts without committing to him, without actually surrendering to him. They want the forgiveness. They want the full pardon. They want eternal life. They certainly don't want to be separated from God and to receive the eternal death due to the devil and his angels. But they're trying to pick Jesus' pocket. They're not trying to actually come to him and surrender to him. And it doesn't work that way. The only way to receive this gift, this offer of peace, is to commit to Jesus as King, to bow before him. C.S. Lewis says it this way: if you want to get warm, you must stand near a fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They're not a sort of prize which God could, even if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty, spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. Once a man is united to God, how could he not live forever? Once a man is separated from God, what can he do but wither and die? The ultimate gift at Christmas, of course, is Jesus Christ himself, who is our peace. Let me close with a story that illustrates this. In 1962, a young couple named Don and Carol took their 7-month-old son and went to a remote tribe in what was called Irian Jaya, and I think is now called West Papua. It wasn't clear to me on Google Maps. But they went far, far away to Southeast Asia, to a tribe that had never heard the gospel, a violent and dangerous tribe called the Sawi. They were known for their generations of war among the neighboring tribes there. And they had learned over the years to prize and honor and celebrate treachery. So the greatest victory in the wars between the tribes were when there was the greatest betrayal of trust. So there were frequently temporary peace that would crop up, but then someone would betray that and they would receive all the glory. That's the tribe that Don and Carol Richardson went to serve among. And as they were laboring to get to know this tribe and to help them understand the gospel, Don shared the gospel story and told about the life of Jesus. And when the Sawi heard about Judas, they cheered. They said, what a glorious victory that he swindled this fool named Jesus and even got him killed. Judas was the hero of the gospel story, they thought. And Don was struggling to, how can I help them understand? How can I help the gospel really make sense to these violent people who exalt what is wicked? In one season, there was violence that burst out, and Don and Carol really felt that they had to leave for their own safety. But the Sawi had come to really prize at least the medical care they were receiving from these Westerners. And so they decided, both tribes that were at war decided, we need to make peace so that the Richardsons will stay. And there was an ancient tradition in that culture that hadn't been used for generations, but there was a way to make peace. And the two tribes came together that were at war, led by their chiefs, and they lined up all the warriors next to each other, in a line facing each other. And the two chiefs came forward, each carrying their youngest son. But when it came to it, those chiefs looked at each other, and they both turned away and walked away, refusing to give up their only their son. And so it seemed that peace would not be possible. But right as violence was about to break out among the two tribes, a bold young father named Caio, don't ruin the story by thinking it was Caillou, Caio, came forward with his six-month-old son, his first son, his only son. He ran to the other tribe, to his greatest enemies, and he called out to one in particular, the one against whom he had the greatest personal enmity. He called out to him, and he said, "Will you accept my son? Will you accept my son as the peace child?" And his enemy received this six-month-old baby boy in his hands and said, "I will accept him as the peace child." And he invited the rest of his tribe to come forward and place their hands on that baby boy as an indication that they accepted these terms of peace. And then another man in that village came and did the same thing and brought his young son and gave him to Caio. And the two men who had actually traded children also traded names. And Caio went by a different name for the rest of his life, and another man in the warring tribe went by Caio for the rest of his days. And as long as those boys were alive and protected, there was peace in an unbreakable bond between the two tribes. They had made peace through this act called the peace child. So Don, of course, jumped on that right away and said, "Listen, all of you, this is exactly what God has done. He was at war with people for generations. God was at war, and they kept rebelling against him. They were traitorous and rebellious. But he wanted to make peace. And so he sent his only son. He gave up his only son as a peace child so that everyone who receives him will have an unbreakable bond of peace with God himself." And many in that Sawi tribe then began to understand the gospel and joyfully came to Jesus, and he became their peace. May that be true for all of us this Christmas season. May we not forget about Jesus in the midst of everything else that's going on. Jesus, who himself, he is our peace. There is no other place, there is no other name, there's no one else who can give you peace, because only Jesus is the Almighty Eternal King. And there's no other religion or leader or person who will give you peace anyway. Only Jesus will give you peace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that in the fullness of time, you sent your Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do stand right now and you are seated at the right hand of Father, where you reign over all things. You hold all things together by the word of your power. We exalt you as the King of all kings and the Lord of lords, and we do joyfully bow before you. We pray for all of those that we know and love who have not yet come to you as the King, have not yet found their peace in you. May they hear this good news that you came as the peace child. You gave yourself up to make peace between rebels and their king. We praise you for that great gift of pardon and forgiveness. May we celebrate you, who are our peace. In Jesus' name, amen.